Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll have a little look at this,
yeah?
Lord, thank you for your servant, Haggai, Lord. Thank you for the word that you gave him for your people then, but Lord, you've included it in the scriptures because it's there to help us too. So I pray you'll bless us and your spirit minister to us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Right. Haggai. A little bit of background to start with is... We've looked at the history of the Israelites, how they were sent into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar, right? And then they had to live out of the land for 70 years, and then King Cyrus, the Persian ruler, decreed that they were to return, and a bunch of them returned, right? And Zerubbabel was their leader, right? And Zerubbabel was a relative, a descendant of King David. We'll see Zerubbabel, turns up in Haggai as well. He's the leader. The high priest is a guy called Joshua. We'll come across him later on as well. And these two people were leading the community. It wasn't a large number that went back, just a small group really. And they went back, and when they went back, what was their first priority?
Building the temple.
Well, no, before that.
Build the walls.
Not build the walls. Before that.
Build the house.
No. The first thing they built was the altar. Right? They built the altar to offer sacrifices. Then, the next priority was to build the temple. Right? So they began work on the temple, but there were various things that got in the way, and they were discouraged, and many, many years went by when they sort of slacked off a bit. Right? Now then, I said that song had a bit to do with this chapter. Right? What's the song, the birds don't worry, the flowers don't fret, based on?
God supplies.
God supplies, yes. But the passage is in Matthew's Gospel, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, don't worry about what you wear, don't worry about what you eat or you drink. Yeah? Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. But, next line.
Got it to do with the lilies?
No.
Birds.
No. You are worth more than all of those. You've got all those bits, but the key message of that passage is...
Don't worry.
Yeah? Well, it's don't worry, it's part of it, yes. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will fall in place. Right? And Haggai is going to get that message to them. You seek God first, okay. Leave God out. Right, so that's the message. So chapter 1, first message of Haggai. Because many years have gone by, and they built the altar, they started the temple, and stopped. Right, so, in the second year of King Darius, so that's quite a while after the time they came back, yeah? In the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So God's speaking to the rulers. And what day is it? The first day of the sixth month. And what's interesting about the first day of the sixth month? What's the first day of a month? What's interesting about that? Do you know?
It's a new moon.
It's a new moon. Yes. And what do they do with a new moon? They have a feast. Fancy that, right? So it's just the right time to get them while they're in a good mood, I suppose. Right, so... That's when he comes, God gives him the message, right? So, let's hear the whole of the message first. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, and bring down timber, and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields, and on the mountains, and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month of the 2nd year of King Darius. Right. So, 24 days. Right. 3 weeks to get moving. Their months and our months don't always coincide with that, yeah? These are lunar months that they use, yeah? But anyway, so, there's the gist of it, yeah? So, it's what, August time? Yeah. Right. Okay, so, back to verse 2. God sent the message to these leaders, and this is what he said. And the phrase, the Lord Almighty, keeps turning up. What's the Lord Almighty meant to convey is that God's the ruler over all things. He's first. He's supreme, yeah, and he's in charge, and they'll need to know that, as you'll see. Right. So, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Well, just goes to show you can't say anything without the Lord not knowing it. He heard what they said. They may not have even spoken it out, but he knew what they were thinking. So that's what they're thinking. He's not telling it, right? Okay. We were talking about that this morning, weren't we? What sort of excuses can we come up with for not doing what God wants? Yeah. There's loads of excuses. There'll always be excuses. Yeah. I don't feel too clever today. It's not the right time. The weather's blowing the wrong way and all that sort of thing. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes. If the farmer waits for the wind to blow in the right direction, he'll never plough and he'll never sow. Yeah. You can't always depend on everything being perfect before you get started. Great lesson to learn, because we're always looking for that perfect sign. We're waiting for the Lord to show us the right sign, and he does, but sometimes it's never quite 100% what you'd like. Get on with it, is what he's saying. Yeah? So they say it's not time. But anyway, so the Lord says, is it time for you to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? You notice they've all been to B&Q. They've sorted their little houses out, haven't they? Mm-hmm. Panelled houses means a mess of luxury, doesn't it? It was all like, well, maybe they needed panelled houses, you know. Maybe it's cold on the outside or whatever. Right? So, he's not going on about them having panelled houses per se. The problem is, their priority's wrong.
Number one.
Yes. Mm-hmm. They're number one, not God. Mm-hmm. Right? And I guarantee they would have had nice houses if they'd have sought God's promises first as well. But anyway, so he said, alright, so there you are, sitting pretty, while my house, this house, remains a ruin. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. He says, basically what he's saying is, look around. Just open your eyes. That's what he's saying. Can you see what's going on? You know, it takes a spiritual mind to discern what's happening in our world around us. Because we live in a sort of chaotic situation, but you need a spiritual mind to understand what's going on. And the Lord says, you just look. And they said, well, it's just El Nino, isn't it? The El Nino's had a bad year, and we've had a bit of a drought as a result and all of that. Right? Yes, the weathermen have got it right this time. There's not going to be much rain this autumn. Right? You can use all sorts of natural explanations, you know. It's one of those things, why we haven't been building. We just can't make enough to make ends meet. We've got to work more. All that sort of stuff, yeah? And the Lord says, you look around. I want you to understand. You know why it's bad? It's you. It's not the weather. It's you. I'm I'm in control of it. It's the Lord Almighty, remember? I'm in control of the weather. He said, just look. Give careful thought to your ways. Now then, go into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. So God wants two things. He wants to enjoy them in their worship, and he wants to have the honour of being worshipped. Right? So go and get some timber. Right? So what do they do? And then he tells them, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. There. That's a little one for our economists, that, isn't it? Yeah, he says, what you brought home, I blew away. That's called a depression time, isn't it? Yeah? Hyperinflation, in a way. Because, he says, because my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Well, we've got to do our ordinary things, but God should have priority in our lives, yeah? That's right, it says, therefore, because of you, it's not the weathermen, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought. See, God's in charge of the weather. I called for a drought on the fields, the mountains, the grain, the new wine, the oil, whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labour of your hands. Right, how about that? So, God's making the connection. The reason times are tough are because you're leaving me out. Right. Now then, we can apply that now, can't we, to today? That's true. Yes, to some degree. Of course, there is also the problem that the righteous suffer in this world. Right. So I'm not making any promise that if you seek God and put him first, that everything's going to flow along hunky-dorily. Because it probably won't. But I can assure you, you know you're blessed. In the middle of it all. Right? That's the point. Right? I believe in prosperity. But it doesn't mean to say you have a Rolls Royce and a spare plane to go. Right? Prosperity of your soul is where we're starting. Yeah. And if God adds other blessings, thank him for them. Mm-hmm. And he's good at that. He can. Right? I have discovered, and I'm sure all of you have in some ways, you can't beat God at being generous. Mm-hmm. Yeah? God's good. Yeah. But I'm not saying it's all going to be plain sailing. But God's making a promise, particularly in the Old Testament, he connected their prosperity with their faithfulness. It was much more of a sort of physical connection, to my mind, as I see it, you know. In the New Testament, things have changed to a degree, because believers sometimes have been persecuted for being righteous. Mm-hmm. Right? Whereas in the Old Testament, in their land, in the theocracy, God says, you do what I say, I'll bless you. And time and again, that's how it happened, and when they turned away, things went wrong. So we're not making it absolutely, you know, you can transfer it all to ours, but there's a good point to make. Put God first anyway. Mm-hmm. So, and then he says, then Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent it. So, they obeyed it. Why did they obey?
They're
scared. Well, a bit probably, but what else? They believed what he said was what God had said. Right? That's the problem for so many, you know. Hey, we read the words, yeah, nice, wonderful story, right? But is it God speaking? They believe that this guy was sent by God, and the message was from God. Right? And, you know, I mean, you've probably found it as well, haven't you? There are situations where you hear a word, a scripture or something like that, and it registers, it is vast. That's definitely the word. Mm. You know, it's God speaking through it. Yeah? Mm. So they got the message. They heard it and they obeyed. So what did they do? They went out and got some wood. They started building. Mm. Right? Then Haggai, the messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. Right, what about that? No sooner have they started to obey than what does God do? Yeah. And he sends a word of encouragement. Mm. Yeah? Once they've started, the message comes back. I am with you, declares the Lord. That's not bad, is it? Because they're going to face hassle. We know they're going to face hassle. Yeah? If you do what the Lord wants, even in the Old Testament, the enemy ain't going to like it. And he'll cause problems. So, but he goes in, I am with you. Isn't that great? What did Jesus say, his last words on that mountain before he went to heaven?
I'm with you.
I am with you always, to the end of the age. So, same promise, wonderful. Right? So, I'm with you. And then he says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Josadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. Do you know, that's wonderful. What's God done there? He's got this whole group of people, the leadership and the people, all stirred, his spirit in them. He's working by his spirit to get them motivated to do it for the Lord. That's wonderful. Because throughout the history of the Old Testament, you read it, there are times when it's a godly king and a rotten people. And then you have a rotten people and a god. I've got the right one here. A good people and a rotten king. Right? And very occasionally, you have a good king and godly people. And it's wonderful, right? Well, this is one occasion. Thank the Lord. And something begins to happen. They begin to get moved, they get stirred up, they start moving. And they began the work in the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. Isn't that lovely? God actually condescends to be called their God. Wow. So that's on the 24th day of the sixth month. So that was 3 weeks in. Right? Three weeks in when they've got started. Right. So we're on to our next chapter now. There's only two chapters in Haggai, you notice that. Right. But there are three sections in it anyway. Let's see. On the 21st day of the seventh month, so that's a month later, right, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you who is left, who saw this house in its former glory, how does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Well, we'll read the rest of it in a moment, yeah? What we need to realize is they started work. They started rebuilding. And if you read the book of Ezra, you get the background to this, yeah? They've restarted to rebuild, and they're rebuilding this shed. Because that's what it is. It's a wooden structure to start with. It's a shed for a temple. Right? And what would you think? Because there are some of the old timers there, you know, who've been when they saw Solomon's with all his gold plate and everything else, the cedar and all, a magnificent structure. And they look at this, what they're building, and they think, it's a waste of time. Why do we bother? Because it's just nothing in comparison to what there was once there. God can't be blessing us because all we've got for him is a shed. Right? That's what they're thinking. Right? So the Lord has to now encourage them to carry on. They've started, but they need encouraging to carry on because they don't feel they're getting anywhere. Have you been there sometimes? You don't feel you're doing what you think the Lord wants you to do, and then you just think, oh, Not much achieved here, have we, really, you know? This bit and that bit and nothing else. That's what they're feeling. So the Lord speaks to them, and he tells them, he says, say to Zerubbabel, all of the people, he says, get on and work, for I am with you. Right? I am with you. I've not left, and I'm still going to be faithful. And then he says something like this. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. What's he doing? Is he taking them back to the time of Moses and the Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, remember? Yeah. Right back to the beginning. Now I'll give you the reference. It's Exodus 20, verse 20. Yeah. He's quoting Exodus. So if you find Exodus 20, verse 20. This is exercise time.
What was it,
Exodus 20 is with the Ten Commandments chapter, and then at the end of that, verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So God says to them, don't be afraid. I'm here. I'm your God. I've come to bless you. Right? Exodus 20, verse 20. Right? Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Right? Now then, what God had promised then, right, he's now saying to that little group of people who've come back from exile, who feel they're not getting anywhere, they're just so small in the big scheme of things, and what God is saying to them, You remember how I was right at the beginning? Yeah, it looks all fabulous and fantastic there. I said my promise, I'll be with you, don't be afraid. He says, I'm not left, I'm still here. Right? I'm going to be with you. Right? So God is connecting their past to their present, and he's going to connect the future in a moment as well. But he's really saying, is look, there's a continuity. I've got my plan. That's the point we're going to come at. Yeah? God says, I've got my plan, you're part of it. Don't feel discouraged, because just love me. Right? We all need to know that. Because there's not many of us going to be high flyers, big stars in the universe. But I'll tell you this, when it comes to the end of time, and we stand before our Maker, some of the high flyers are going to be down there, and some of the nobodies are going to be up there. God's priorities are different. Yeah. So he says, just get on with what you've been called to do. Do it faithfully. So, I throw this one out. People, I've said it before, I'll say it again. People come up to you and say, what's your vision? What's your vision? Well, you have a vision if you wish, I'm pleased you do. Yeah. What's your vision? Is get on with what God's told me to do,
yeah,
and do it faithfully, and I'll leave the results in his hands.
Yeah.
Yeah? That's my vision. Yeah. To be faithful with all my breath, all my days, and let God do what he wants.
Yeah.
Fair enough. So that's what the Lord's saying to these. He says, you know, just get on building. Do it. Right? Don't whinge about how it looks. Just do it. Right, then, verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. That's the future. Right? Okay, interesting passage this. And we sing about it in the Christmas carols. Come, desired of nations, come. And all of that. Yeah? They often apply to Jesus. The desired of nations will come. Right? But I'd just like to say, it doesn't refer to that. You'll see what I mean though, because it's got Jesus in it somewhere. Let's have a look. First of all, the Lord Almighty said, in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. What does he mean by a little while?
When he's ready.
When he's ready, yes. But does it mean a long way off or nearby?
Nearby.
Nearby. Right. And what does it mean then? In a short time, God's saying to these people, in a short time I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the land. Right. What did he mean? Is it going to be an earthquake or something?
No, he means to let the earth.
Sorry? What did he... I'm suggesting he's using symbolism. To say he's going to shake the heavens and the earth, that will happen at the end of time. You know that, don't you? Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So this prophecy can be applied at the end of time, but it's not just for the end of time. It's something for them as well.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What are the heavens and the earth? It's the rulers. The kingdoms,
yeah,
of the world, right? All the authorities and all the powers. God says, I'm going to shake them. And the boys and girls who've just come back from Persia, right? They can see it in front of their faces. Greece is starting to rise. Alexander's about to turn up and smash a lot of them. You know, in a very short time, one kingdom, gone. Another kingdom, gone. Right? It's all like that. God's saying, it all is stirring up amongst the nations. I'm shaking a lot of them. Right? I'm doing all of this, God says, right? And what's he going to do it for? He says, I'll shake them all up, he says, and I'll shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. Well, what's that mean? It's not the desired of all nations, it's the beauty, the things they value, right?
Yeah.
But it's not just the things they value, they're going to bring the gold and the silver, but why do the nations come to God and bring their gold and silver? Because they've come to the Lord, right? The promise is, God stirs up the nations, causes all this calamity. Why? In order to shake them out of their unbelief and get them to realize there's only one God, one Creator, one Savior, and they come to Him. So the promise is that the nations are going to come to this temple. Right? This place where God's going to be seen and glorified, they are going to be called in as part of the people. And we've seen before, the only way they're going to be called in is by Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's the point we're making. So the desire of the nations is, it's the beauty of the nations. And what's the beauty of the nations is the people who are believers. They're the ones who are going to be coming into this place. Where, and of course, we know that this little temple was then sort of re-erected by Herod later on. And who was there? Jesus. Right? He adorned the place, you could say, as well. But it's really talking about the nations being shaken. And this is where God works, often. People don't come to faith because everything's hunky-dory. Usually.
No.
Quite often he has to shake us because we're that thick.
Yeah.
And that stubborn, he has to shake us. Right? Some people have got more sense, little children sometimes. When kids become believers, God doesn't have to shake them up so much, you know. But if you've grown up a few years, probably have to do a bit of bashing around to get some sense into you. So, with the nations, God says, I'm going to shake the heavens, the earth, stir the water up. So it all begins to crumble around their ears, and they begin to think, what's going on? And some of them might just say, ah, maybe God's in this. So that's what the promise is there, right? So, I'll shake the heavens and the earth very soon, very soon. But like all things in the Bible, the prophecies, I think, are multiple. In that they say the same prophecy fits over long periods of time. So what was true for them, as they saw the nations crumbling around them, is true for us today. So when Jesus, in his day, talks about the fall of Jerusalem, and he talks about, he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, and it's all about to go pear shape. What do you say?
Flee.
Get out. But he also says, lift up your heads, for your salvation's drawing near. He says, you know, God's at work. You see all this chaos, and that's one of the things we need to do when we look at the news today. You know, Almighty God still on the throne. Now, it may be chaotic. It may look terrible what's going around, but God knows what He's doing. He's not lost control of the steering wheel. He knows where he's going, he knows what he's doing, and believer, if you're his child, you're in his plan. It's good, eh? So, he's going to shake it all up and create this crazy thing that's going on, and he says, I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. Right? Well, they'd say it's ours, isn't it? Yeah. What's mine's mine, and what's yours is mine. That's what the world says. Right? Yeah? But God says, it's all mine. And he says, you think this, you remember Solomon's house? It was one of the treasures of the world. One of the great wonders and treasures of the world. He says, well, I'll tell you, I've got all the money in the world. The cattle on the thousand hills are mine. Right? So he says, I can make it work, don't you worry. So, and they'll bring it. Right? The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. That's the most greatest blessing of all, isn't it? Yeah. You can have all the money in the world, and if you haven't got peace, it's no good. So, I'll bless you with peace. Praise the Lord. Okay? So, isn't that wonderful? What a great promise. So, just imagine, you're one of these woodworkers, or builders, or whatever it is, on the little shed, that they're knocking up for the Lord, right? And the Lord comes along and says, you just keep working. I'm telling you, this is going to be some place by the time I finish with it. Right? You might not see it, but when I finish with it, this is going to be some place. It'll be the talk of the universe. Right? What are they going to do? Yes, Brian, yes?
I've got a note at the top of my Bible.
A note, yes?
And it says, prophetic word given to me when in the scout.
Yes. That was a long time ago.
Yeah.
Yes. Because that was when we were in the process of thinking about getting the building, which we are now sitting in.
That was a wooden hut.
Yeah, it was a wooden hut. Yeah. A long time ago that was, yeah. Yeah. Oh. And Joy brought it. And it was a real, real word from the Lord, that was.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Some people might not be aware of it.
No. That's one of our chapters, that is, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, yes, the Lord told us, go and build.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, here we are.
I was thinking yesterday of all them people that when that 60 million was offered, they were queuing.
Oh, right.
And their chances are 1 billion.
Oh, no, very small.
You know,
yes.
They want everything, don't they?
So, what I've just been back to these Israelites here. These are believers, struggling believers, people who are in a situation that is not ideal. Right? And what the Lord, through his prophet, does, he points them to the past. Remember, I made a promise to Moses. I made a promise. I shall keep it. Right? He says to them, I am with you now. Right? I am your God, not their God. I am your God now. Right? And then he says, right, the future is guaranteed. Right? So God is making it, they've got to trust him in everything, yeah? But basically, we were talking about this salvation, yeah?
Yeah?
He's talking about salvation in the past. I told Moses, and I'm still keeping my promise, I'm with you now, I'm your saviour now, and in the future, you ain't seen nothing yet. Mm-hmm. What I'm going to do, yeah? So, that's our faith, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Same as theirs. So, did you think they did their job? They worked.
Yeah.
Yes, they did. Mm-hmm. Yes. Because by the time we get to Nehemiah, when Nehemiah goes back to build the walls had been started, but Nehemiah's called about building the walls, he doesn't talk about building the temple, because they've done it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Mm-hmm. Right, okay. So, on we go. Next little bit. Interesting. Let's apply it. On the 24th day of the 9th month. Now, how long is that now? It's 3 months away, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. On the 24th day of the 9th month. That's near Christmas.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
Constant message for Christmas. That's there you are. The 24th day of the 9th month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Just to say, it's interesting. This man is aware that it's not his thoughts.
Mm.
He knows it's what God's giving him.
Mm.
Right? You need to bear that in mind. We were saying, we're focused on the scriptures. The Bible, brothers and sisters, you don't need me to tell you, but I'd better say it anyway. It's God's word.
Mm.
Right? It may be said through men, written by men, but I know who wrote it.
Mm.
Yeah? It's God's word. So, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. He's got a question for you, right? You can answer it. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this nation, and this people of this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer is defiled.
Mm-hmm.
Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to wine vats to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew and hail, and yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the 9th month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. So, the Lord's saying, you know, you remember what it was like?
Yeah.
Now you've started, I want you to know, I shall bless you. Right? But he asks them a question, these two questions. He goes about, it's issues of ceremonial cleaning and cleansing and all that. The priests, he says, if I take some food that's holy food, it's separated for God's work, service, yeah? Right? He takes some bread or food or whatever, right? Yeah? And he's carrying it in the coat, he's carrying it in his garment, the priest, and he touches something else, right? Does that holy food make the other food holy?
No.
Right, you got that, yeah? Right. So, the holy thing itself doesn't make something else holy. But he says, now supposing I touched a dead body, right? I have now become ceremonially unclean. And I go around touching somebody else and something else. Do I make that unclean?
Yes.
Why? Because the simple rule is this. Sin is contagious. It transfers. Right? Well, it's ceremonial. It's not that you're getting infected or anything. Right? But you won't be able to go and worship until you've offered a sacrifice and been cleansed because you've come in contact with something unclean. Right? That's the way that the rituals things work, right? If you became unclean for some reason or other, right? by coming into contact with a dead body or something like that, yeah, then you had to offer a sacrifice for your cleansing in order to enter into the sanctuary to worship. Right? You needed cleansing before you could enter. Right? So that's it's all about ceremonial cleansing. It's not about contamination and things like that. You know, it's not about food hygiene and stuff. Yeah? It's about ceremonial things. It's a real difficult concept for us Westerners to get hold of, by the way, but it's one of the fundamental things of the Bible. Right? Ceremonially clean means you're accepted before God. Ceremonially unclean means you're unacceptable before God. You might be as clean as someone who's just come out of a bath. Yeah? But if you're ceremonially unclean, you're not clean in God's sight, is the point. Yeah? Right? So he's saying is, if he's got some meat that's holy, does he transfer his holiness to something else? And the answer is no. Right? Yeah? Holiness is not transferable. Sin is. It's contagious in that sense. It affects others, right? Mm. So the point he's saying is, look now then, people. You know why your land didn't work, your crops didn't grow? Because your sin's contagious. Mm. You're wrong, so it's wrong. Mm. Yeah? What you touch just goes wrong. Because you're contagious in the sense of being ceremonially unclean. Right? He says, that's what it was like. But now. Now that you've got clean before me, you're doing what I'm saying, you're obeying me, I'll bless you. Right, you got the point. Yeah? So, I mean, they'd understand our sort of symbolism of all that, but that's really important, yeah? Right. Oh, just one other interesting thing though, and it's this. Jesus operates at a different level. Right? What I mean by that is, were you allowed to touch someone who had leprosy? And if you did,
what became
of you?
No.
Well, you may not have got it, but you become unclean.
Yeah.
Ceremonially unclean. It may not be that you've got the bug or anything else like that, but in terms of your acceptance before God in the system of offerings and worship, you were not acceptable once you become contaminated by association with sin and with leprosy and that, right? Yeah?
Jesus touched the leper.
Mm. Right. Yes, because his holiness is transferable. Mm-hmm. Yours isn't, but his is. Mm-hmm.
You're speaking on, you say that now, like, is that before God?
Before God.
When God saw it that way, but now it's not. Because
it's still true now. If people sin, anything they touch doesn't go right, does it?
Yeah, but lepers, they can touch lepers.
Yes, oh yes, yes, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, but that we're not Jews. We don't have to go around not touching them.
Dead bodies.
Yeah, dead bodies and this. Yeah, well.
I'm always in touch with dead bodies.
Yes. When I was on the ward, and this Jewish lady died, we weren't allowed to touch her.
Were you not?
No.
Really?
Right.
Because she was Jewish?
Because of ceremonial issues, I don't know. Mm. But for us, it's not an issue. In the sense that for us, we're now open to access before God. Because we're not basing our acceptance on the rules and regulations. Yeah? They're important, they have their place as ceremonial things, until it became clear that the way was through Jesus. The letter to the Hebrews begins to make that point, you know. The ceremonies were a way of guiding us to trusting in Jesus, because he's the way, not the ceremonies. Yeah? Mm. So, just come back to Jesus. When Jesus touched the leper, and the Pharisee came up to him and says, "You're not supposed to touch lepers!" Jesus could say, "What leper?"
He healed him by the touch.
Oh, I think Jesus is wonderful. He's really good. So, there you go. Anyway, you've got the point. That's the ceremonial thing. He's basically saying is, the reason it all went wrong was because you touched it. Right? And if you're not right with me, whatever you touch isn't going to work. Mm-hmm. Right? But the moment you start doing what I say, trusting me, I'll bless you. Right, then, last little bit, here we are, verse 20. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. So he got two on the same day. Right. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Mm-hmm. Now then, that's to the ruler, the chief man in the Israelite community there, right? So the Lord gave another message, and he says, it's for the governor, for the boss man. And he says, I'll shake the heavens and the earth, right? Well, we've heard that before, but now he explains what he means by shaking the heavens and the earth, and the next line tells us, I will overturn royal thrones, shatter the power of foreign kingdoms, and overthrow their powers, their chariots and all that stuff. So shaking the heavens and the earth is symbolic here of turning over all the world system.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? The rulers, as I said, the Persians are about to leave the stage, the Greeks are about to enter for a short time and then they're gone. Then the Romans turn up, yeah, and it's all gone change again, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So, the Lord's turning it all upside down, yeah? All the kingdoms are coming, and all the kingdoms are going, right? But he says, Zerubbabel, I have news for you,
mm-hmm.
right? Now, what's the significance of Zerubbabel? What's the significance of Zerubbabel? Well, let me show you.
He was
the governor. He's what? He's a governor. Ah, but that's not his real significance. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 1. He's a good lad too, yes? But that's not the reason. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 12. It's a genealogy. You don't read these very often, do you? You should, you know, it's good for you.
I can't
pronounce the names, I know, yes, I know. Or make it up as you go along, yeah. Right. Verse 12. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matan, Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. What's the significance of Zerubbabel? He's in the line. Yes, you got it. He's in the line. Right? So God is saying to Zerubbabel, you see, all these kingdoms, one gone, two gone, they're all going. Right? But my kingdom, I made a promise to David, remember? I will set your throne, and on your throne there will be a descendant. His kingdom will never end. Right? So all these other kingdoms, Zerubbabel, are going. Right? But I've got a promise to you. It says, I'm going to make my servant my signet ring. Well, what's the signet ring all about?
It's a sign of authority.
It's a sign of authority, that's right. You're the ruler, right? And verse 20, Jeremiah 22, verse 24. This is a real encouragement to them. Because Jeremiah had been the prophet who told them it was all going to go wrong for them, didn't he? If they didn't obey, they were going to get kicked out. Right?
Jeremiah
22, verse 24. Right, and this is talking about the king Jehoiakim. Was Jehoiakim the good king? Guaranteed. Say no, you're bound to be right.
Yeah, yeah.
Jehoiakim was wrong.
One was good and one was bad.
They both were bad.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah, one was worse than the others.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jehoiakim was worse. Right. Right. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off.
Mm-hmm.
I will hand you over to those who seek your life, those you fear, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to the Babylonians. I will hurl you and the mother who gave you birth into another country, where neither of you were born, and there you both will die. You'll never come back to the land you long to return to. So he said to the king in the royal line, even if you were a signet ring on my hand, a sign of authority, I'm dumping you. Right. That's the end of your game, old boy. Right. But he turns, after they come back, to Zerubbabel, one of the king's descendants, and says, I'm going to make you my signet ring. Right? I've not forgotten my plan. I've not forgotten I'm going to have a king on the throne here. Right? And Zerubbabel, you're part of it. Right? That's the promise. And of course, Zerubbabel is ultimately prophetic of Jesus. He's the one who is going to sit on the throne of David. And Zerubbabel's part of the line. Yeah? So, God's still in charge, dear friends. In the middle of very discouraging situations, where they're doing things that don't look very promising.
Right? Yes,
you can see everything that's happening. Mm-hmm. Which reminds me, that little prophecy we were given about the building, that was how many years ago? That was. That would be about. How long have we been in here? In the building? It would be about 20 years ago.
Yeah.
Be about 20 years ago. Well, over 30 years ago, there was a. It wasn't a word.
30 years ago.
When I came, yeah.
No, you've been here 34 years.
34, yes.
So it must have been 30 years.
No, the building hasn't been here 30 years ago.
No, the Scout Hall you're talking about.
Oh, the Scout Hall? I would not that the Scout Hall came later. No, this was before we had even the Scout Hall.
Oh.
And when I was first ministry here, when I first came to be ministry in March, we met in someone's hall. Mary Corby's hall. And then the Scout Hall where Sainsbury's is now, believe it or not. Long time ago, history, really, yeah. Right. But at my induction inauguration service, yeah, right, one of the ministers of the United Reformed Church, as it is now, yeah, Mr. Stringer, good man, Leslie, yeah, right. But he stood up and spoke about welcoming me to March and whatever. And he stood up and he says, "I don't know what you've come for. It's an unpromising situation." That's good, isn't it?
Good.
Well, it wasn't being unkind. No. It's just it was an unpromising situation, and it is an unpromising situation unless God's made promises, and He has. So, for these Israelites here, they go back to the land, they're just a few people, they're still really under the oppression of the foreign powers. They're not in their own land, really, it's another people who owns it. Yeah? And they're doing this little old job of building the shed, and they think, what's the point? And the Lord says, you get on with it, I've got big plans for this place. Yeah, you just get in and do it. Yeah, and that's the case for us. Get on and do it. I don't know what God's big plans are, but He's got big plans. And he'll show him when it's due time, yes? You do your bit. Yes, sir?
Dennis, I've got another little note. I do put a little note.
Yeah, good.
I'm not sure. But then again, at the new building in March 2006.
2006?
Yeah.
A new building.
That's when we added.
Was that this?
We added.
Yeah. Oh, we added bits. We've added bits over the time.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's been here about 20 years, because I remember filing the things with the planning people, saying when we started it all, Yeah, well, that might well have been either that building down there or the Sunday school room.
Yeah.
We've added it bits over time, haven't we? Anyway, the Lord's been good to us. Haggai is a good chapter for us, a good book for us. But it's a good one for all of us. So God says, don't forget, I made a promise in the past, I am with you now. Yes, and seek first
the kingdom
of God and all the other stuff. All sorted out.
Dennis,
yes.
When you read the genealogy,
yes,
it said Zadok, but after Zadok was a high priest.
Yes, but there are lots of Zadoks.
Oh, right.
The likes of Matthews and lots of Jacobs.
Oh, right.
Yeah.
Same one.
In fact, in the same list, there's two people. One's the granddad and the other's the grandson, I think, the same name. Which is quite usual, isn't it?
I saw that, yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
So, yes. Yeah. All right. Well, there you go.
Can I just ask a question on something, Brian? It's something to do with this. Just that when we went to Exodus, I noticed it. When we read Moses said to people, do not be afraid.
Yeah.
And then the next one now that says, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God is.
Yeah. He went up the mountain.
Darkness,
oh, aye, yes.
When you
unapproachable, yes, yes.
Mm.
Moses saw the light, all the people saw was the clouds. And when Moses came down, you know what he was doing?
Yes.
He was glowing.
Sure.
Yes. In the presence of the Lord.
So actually, God was in the dark.
He was covered with clouds, dark clouds, yes.
Sickness, the
darkness
where God
was. Yes. Right.
Yes,
the Lord at that point in time was showing He was there, but there was a separation, there's still a distance in that way.
Right.
that when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, the way is open. Let's pray, yeah? It's plenty to go on, isn't it? Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's wonderful, Lord, to hear your servant's voice and yet know, Father, it's you speaking for them and to us. Lord, we see our world, and Lord, it's very true. We could say even now that you're shaking the heavens and the earth. Everything's up for grabs, it seems, Lord. Our world is gone to pot, Lord. But yet, Lord, you said, I build my church, Jesus, you said, and you were having your kingdom. You're going to reign, Lord, and rule in this world. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to be faithful to you in our part that we can play. Lord, it might seem very small and insignificant, just a little hut of an affair, really, Lord. But, Lord, it's what you want. And, Lord, if you want it, it's important. Lord, help us to realize that, Lord, in our own personal lives. Thank you, Lord. You promised and said, I'm with you. I will bless you. Help us, Lord, to fulfill our part in hearing you and obeying you, trusting you and following you, as we seek to do that by the help of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.